Open your Bibles, please, if you will, to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I want to speak this morning concerning an aspect of Christian character. I want to bring you a message from, it's a broad-ranging message from the Old Testament, also from the New, and I'm trusting the Lord will give me the wherewithal to put this in words that will minister to our heart and really become a part of us. I don't want you to hear something that, whoa, didn't that sound good? And didn't the pastor put all that together nicely? And so I don't want you to think that. What I want you to say when this is all over is, yes, I'm embracing this truth as God's will for my life as well. And this is the way I want to live, and this is the way I want to influence those around me, and this is the way especially that I want to influence my children, and insofar as I can, my grandchildren. Galatians chapter 6 and beginning, to, or chapter 5, I'm sorry, and beginning to read it, verse 19. Now this passage will be a familiar one to you, and this is the passage that lists the works of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh, that when we are living according to the natural man, the fallen natural man, that man's flesh will cause a person to act like this, these next few verses. And then we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that when a person is led by the Spirit, when he's walking according to the Word of God, and when the Spirit of God is moving in him, influencing his actions and his speech and the things that he does, that the outflow of his life will be the fruit of the Spirit. So you have the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. You're going to see the contrast here, and this is a choice that we all have to make as Christians, whether we're going to yield ourselves to the natural flow of the old man, or whether we're going to submit ourselves to the natural promptings of the new man, which has been reborn in Jesus. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They are clearly obvious, which are these. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are sins of the flesh. They are works of the unredeemed natural man. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that means being at odds with people, arguments, and so on. Emulations, jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, that means divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that those which do such things, and to do means to practice them as a lifestyle, as opposed to a single act. Those that do such things or practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, that means, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, fidelity, meekness or humility, temperance or self-control. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, a saved person who has been born of the Spirit ought to also live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and exhibit the fruits or the works or the outflow of the Spirit in his life. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be grasping to please ourselves, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now, I want to draw a contrast here between one of the works of the flesh and one of the works of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, according to verse 23, the first one in that verse is meekness or humility. Under the works of the flesh, one, actually two, I want to put two together here. In verse 20, we saw the word emulations, which means jealousy. I want what someone else has. And then in verse 21, we see the word envyings, which is the motivation for grasping at what someone else has. And I want to contrast today the fruit of the Spirit, meekness, humility, with the fruit of the flesh, envying, selfishness, and jealousy. For they are two character traits that are on exact opposite poles from each other. You cannot walk in meekness and humility and at the same time envy your brother or someone else. You cannot walk in meekness or humility and be jealous of what someone else has. They are complete opposites from each other. Now turn with me to the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, and let me show you a parable that Jesus gave on this subject. And then I'm going to take you to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you an example, which is what really prompted me to speak on this subject this morning. We're going to see it in the life of two of God's men. Jesus spoke in verse 7 of Luke 14. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden. Jesus was at dinner in a man's house, in a Pharisee's house. And he had just performed a discussion of legalism and work on the Sabbath day and so on and so forth. And in the 7th verse, he uses this parable. And again, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, those that had come to dinner, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. They watched as the people came to dinner, and they took, the word room here means location or place or spot. And so when the people came in, the guests came in at a table, this would be my understanding of the thing. When you have a large group at dinner, there are certain places that are places of prominence. Near the host would be a better place to sit than at the other end of the table. And if you picture a long table with lots of people and the host at the head, you know right off that the most prominent place at that table is at the host's right hand. Is that not right? And the closer you are to the host, the more significant your spot. And so, as Jesus was at dinner, as the people came in, they were jockeying for position to get the closest to the host, looking for the most prominent position so that they could be exalted by where they were sitting. As he observed this, he said unto them, verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding or a feast, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, get up, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Now the idea here is an obvious one, that when you come into a dinner party like this, and if there are no name places which delineate where you are to go, he says, take the least significant place. Now would that be an example of meekness, or would that be an example of self-exaltation and envy and jealousy and I want the best place? Which would that be? That would be the meek, wouldn't it? That would be the attitude of the humble. I'm going to take the lowest place. Whereas if you decide to be all puffed up with your own sense of self-importance and you take the most important place and you come and sit here at the right hand or the next available seat close to your host, and then someone else comes in who is more significant, more important, and the host should say to you, Vic, would you mind giving your seat to Chris? And Vic, with shame, because everybody else sees this, would get up from his seat and move further down the table. The idea here is, don't exalt yourself, but operate in meekness and humility, and someone else will see that you get exalted. We find that in just a moment. Verse 10, he continues, when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Take the least place. Now, this is exactly opposite the world, isn't it? The world says, if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will look out for you. Now, see, that's the attitude of the flesh. The world and the flesh are in partnership. God and the reborn spirit are in partnership. The world says, you got to push in there. One of the problems I had to deal with in my life, now I went to church all my life. But I got most of my character training in the world. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I went to church, I heard all about Jesus, and I heard all about the little lambs and David and Goliath and all that. But I didn't hear about this stuff. And when I went into the business world, I began to get trained. I began to become trained by business people about push yourself forward. Shove yourself into that opening. If you don't set yourself forward, if you don't blow your own horn, nobody else will. The Bible says, let another man's mouth praise thee and not thine. See, it's completely opposite. It's completely opposite. The way the world does things is 180 degrees out of sync with the way things are done in the kingdom of God. The people who were at this feast would never have understood what Jesus is trying to get across here. He said, rather what you do is when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, then when he that invited you or bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. No, don't you sit down here. Come on up here. I've got this special place for you. Then thou shalt have worship. The word worship literally means honor or praise. Thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. In other words, everybody else that's at dinner will say, not because you drew the attention to yourself, but because the host did, this guy must have some importance. For whosoever, and here's the principle, for whosoever exalteth himself is jealous of that primary place of importance shall be abased. But he that walks in meekness and humbles himself and takes the lower place shall be eventually exalted. Now, let's go to the Old Testament and let me show you the passage of Scripture that sponsored my thoughts along these lines today. In Genesis, the 13th chapter. I just happened to be reading this story again this week, and it struck me. This is the story of Abram and Lot in Genesis chapter 13. Abram is not yet Abraham. Abram is his birth name. He has been invited of the Lord to travel to a land that he never heard of and didn't know, a land he didn't know anything about. Chapter 12 tells us that God spoke to Abram when he was in the land of the Chaldeans, which was around Babylon, in the city of Ur, and said, go, I'm going to show you a land, I want you to go there. Now we have no record that God ever said to him up to this time that I'm going to give it to you. He just said, go there. There was no promise. He just said, go there. And so Abraham told his family, I'm going. They said, where are you going? He said, well, I don't know exactly. I'm going to a land. I've never been there before. I don't know what I'm going to find, but I know that God told me to go. They said, who? He said, God. They said, God who? Now remember, men didn't know this God at that time. This is a shocking thing, really, a great surprise. But many of the family of Abram, including his nephew, Lot, said, Abram, I'm going to go with you. And so they all headed. They took what they could gather together, and they headed. They stopped along the way, and one of the members of the family died at a place along the way, and God spoke, and they moved on, and they went to this land. It turned out to be Canaan. When they got there, God began to bless both Abram and Lot. And an unfortunate thing happened. And that is that their flocks increased to such a degree that Abram had his herd keepers. Lot had his herd keepers. They're related to each other now. It's Uncle Abram, nephew Lot. But the herd keepers got in arguments because there wasn't enough grass. And so the herd keepers of Lot were putting pressure on Lot. You've got to do something about this. We don't have enough pasture because Uncle Abram's flocks are eating it all up. So we begin to read in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. This isn't right that we should be at odds. Now, Abram has got an opportunity here to either walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. It would have been perfectly appropriate for him to walk in the flesh and say, Now, Lot, tell you what we're going to do. I'm the older. I'm the uncle. Besides, I'm the one who has the call of God on my life. It's me that God spoke to and said, Come to this land. So you're going to have to go somewhere else and find pasture for your animals. That's the world. That's the flesh. But Abram didn't walk in the flesh. He walked in the spirit. And he didn't say that. See what he said. He said, Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now what's Abram saying? He said, Here's the whole land. You pick what you want, I'll take what's left. I'll take the lowest room. You take whatever. Now Lot, if Lot had been walking in the Spirit, Lot would have said, No, Uncle Abe, that isn't right. If Lot had known anything about meekness and humility, he would have said, No, Uncle Abram, that's not appropriate. After all, I followed you here. It's your call that we're operating on. You decide. You take what you want, and I'll take what's left. But not Lot. Lot was given an inch. He took a mile. Abram said, You look over the whole land. If you go this way, I'll go that. If you say no, I'll go that way, then I'll go this. You take what you want, and I will take the leftovers. What a spirit, what a character in this man. Lot, verse 10, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. In other words, it was like Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, that is around the river. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Lot said, I'm going to take the best land there is. I'm going to make sure that I come out on top in this deal. And Abram was willing to permit him to do that. And Lot took the Jordan Valley, the well-watered plain. What does that leave Abram? It leaves him the hills. It leaves him the mountains. It leaves him the desert. Now remember this, that it was Abram to whom God spoke. This is what really works on me. Abram had every right. Now, if this doesn't sound like Jesus, I don't know what does. At Christmas time, the Lord gave us a message about the glory and the honor that Jesus had in heaven and how he laid it all aside to come to take on the frailty of our human frame. Now, let's see what happens here. Now, we have a man who walked in the flesh, and we have a man who walked in the spirit, in the fruit of humility and meekness. And the world would say, Abram was stupid. Lot was smart. And it would appear that way on the surface, wouldn't it? If you checked on them a few days after, you would say, Boy, Lot, you really came out smelling like a rose. And you would say to Abram, Abram, you're really dumb. You lost everything that was good. But did he? The thing that the world does not understand is there's someone else in the mix. His name is Jehovah God. Verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Do you understand what God said? God said, I'm not only going to give you what you got today, but I'm going to give you also what Lot took. Now see, Lot was not of Abram's seed. You understand, it was his brother's son, not his own. This promise is not to Lot. It's not to Lot's descendants. Because if you remember, Lot's descendants turned out to be the Moabites and the Ammonites, which were not permitted to come into the sanctuary of the Lord. This promise is to Abraham. And the thing that I saw this week that I never saw before, that the promise to give the land was not given to Abraham until he was willing to give it all away to Lot. God didn't say when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, I'm going to send you down to Canaan, I'm going to give you the whole land. He didn't do that. He said, I'm sending you to Canaan, but he never promised him the land. It was only after he got there, it was only after his character was tested, and it was only after he was willing to take the lowest room. It was when he was willing to take the secondary spot. It was when he was willing to, as Philippians says, preferring the others over yourself. There's an acronym, I don't know what it is, but it's God, Others, and Self, or God, Others, and Me, or something. Some of you may know what that acronym is. Do you?
Joy.
Jesus, Others, and Yourself. That's it. Joy. Jesus, Others, and Yourself. Boy, it's good to have a pastor's wife in the congregation, isn't it? Amen. That Methodist Sunday school taught her something, didn't it? Amen. Jesus, Others, and Yourself. Philippians, Paul said, fulfill this joy in me, that let not every man look upon his own things. Philippians chapter 2. Let's not every man be grasping and greedy to preserve and to protect for himself. But let every man look upon the things of others, preferring one another. There's a principle of character here that flows from the fruit of meekness and from the fruit of humility. Taking the second place, allowing someone else to be exalted, doing work for someone so that they can enjoy whatever, doing for others and preferring them over yourself rather than grasping all that I can get. The commercials, you only go through once in life. You got to grab for the gusto. You got to get it. This is all backwards. It's all kaflooey. We're to always look for the lowest place. That is how a man humbles himself. When Abraham humbled himself in the presence of this pipsqueak upstart nephew. Now, I'm sure Abram didn't see him that way. I'm putting it in those terms because I'm making the point. When Abram was willing to be subservient and humble himself to his nephew's wishes and his nephew's desires, God came on the scene and said, Abram, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. Look north, east, south, and west, and as far as you can see, including not only the mountains and the desert and the hills and the rocks, but also the rivers and the plains and the well-watered areas, as far as you can see, not only what you've got, what Lot surrendered to you, and what you were willing to take, but also everything he's got. You understand, Lot's seed did not have inheritance in the promised land. Their inheritance was on the other side, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Okay? They were not in the land of Canaan. When Moses and the children of Israel came up hundreds of years later out of Egypt, and they came around the east side of the Jordan, that's where they found the Moabites and the Ammonites and the descendants of Lot, not in Canaan. That's not where they were. The promise was from God to Abraham. Why? Because he who humbles himself shall be exalted. But he who exalts himself shall be abased, brought low. Now, this is true for individuals. This is also true for churches. This is true for nations. This is true for any group of people as well as individual people. There's a spirit at work that drives us. This is the thing that drives competition between churches. This fries me. I hate this. Our church is better than your church. Our pastor's better than your pastor. Our school's better than your school. Our choir's better than your choir. Our pews are more comfortable than your pews. Pew. You've all heard it, haven't you? Our youth group is better than your youth group. My Sunday school class is better than your Sunday school class. Now see, when I sing-song it like that, you really get the picture, don't you? But we've all heard it, and some of us have even felt that way. Wrong, wrong, wrong. My daddy can beat your daddy. See, when in that context, we recognize it for what it is. Oh, I think it's fine to be pleased with your church. I think it's fine to be pleased with your with whatever God has given you and in your life and praise Him for it, but to be exalted in that, I think is totally wrong. Totally wrong. Now, between us girls, I want what Abram got. I don't want what Lot got. You go in the second chapter of the second letter of Peter and find out what Lot got. Hey, that'll work, won't it? What Lot got? What Lot got was rot. And the Bible says that Lot was vexed. He was vexed in his righteous spirit. What did Abram get? Abram got seed. God said, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Go on, get up, Abram, and walk the length and the land and the length of it, the breadth of it. I'm going to give it to you. And do you know that you are part of that promise? You're the seed of Abraham. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, you are the seed of Abraham. Abraham's seed is still multiplying. And who would ever want to attempt to count the seed of Abraham? Now, some would say, well, I hear that, Pastor. Not a bad idea, and it makes good mess and all that. But and God can really, He can, you know, lift up a guy and so on, but not if he's not good. I mean, what if he's a bad person? God can't bless that. Whoa, wait a minute. You think Abraham was perfect? Abraham participated in a couple of lies. Some really bad ones as far as we can know. He denied his own wife. Are you kidding me? You telling me that God could honor a man who made a mistake like that and made it twice? Yes. Why? Because the power of God's promise, listen to what I'm saying now, the power of God's promise is greater than your imperfections. God's got more power in His promise than you've got in your weakness and your imperfectness. It doesn't depend upon your being perfect. It depends upon His promise. The blessing of God is more powerful. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, Now unto Him, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a wonderful, Ephesians 3:20. There's something precious about any person who really knows how, who really walks in meekness. There's something precious about it. Let me say that there's nothing more ugly than a child who doesn't understand humility. Nothing more ugly. Friday afternoon, I noticed we've got some folks in the neighborhood here. We've got a lady in the neighborhood who's got a big Great Dane dog. she comes over and walks her dog on the church property, and I wanted to go out and ask her if she's picking up after him, you know, because we didn't want to. But I thought, no, I'm just not gonna worry about that. And but subsequent to that, there were three young boys up there, and they had these motorized two-wheel horses. No, they were two-wheel scooter type thing, you know. And I heard it going on out there, and I was getting ready to go. I was going over to the hospital to visit, and I saw this, and I better take care of that. So I went up, and sure enough, they had built a dirt jump up there. And they were jumping these things, you know, jumping their bicycles, which is not so bad. But then they were jumping and of course, tearing things up. And so I spoke gently to them, but just suggested that this wasn't really the place for that kind of activity. And I said to the boys, I said, you wouldn't do that in somebody's front yard, would you? Wrong question. Wrong question. And the one boy says, I think you're probably about Josh's age. How old are you, Josh?
15.
These boys were like from 11 to 15, somewhere in that general age range. And the oldest boy, the one who was on the scooter at that time, he said, oh, yes, we would. People don't mind for us, you know, riding in their yards as long as we don't tear them up. And I said, well, you mean like this over here? And he just looked at me and said anything. And I said, well, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't. You know, if you wouldn't ride those vehicles, the bicycles are one thing, but these motorized things, some of them. And I said, they mentioned some other kid in the neighborhood who, you know, was participating with them. And this is the kid who had built the ramp. And I said, well, you might tell him that he'd come and tear his ramp down, you know, so it's not an invitation. And I said, any of the other kids in the neighborhood who want to use this, you know, in that way, speak to them and tell them that it's just not appropriate to ride their motor vehicles like that here, and it'll prevent anybody from being embarrassed. And this other young boy said, "What do you mean embarrassed?" And I said, "Well, embarrassed that I would have to come and, you know, and ask them not to do it." He said, "We're not embarrassed." Now, I don't mean he was, you know, smart aleck. He just honest. Well, we're not embarrassed. And he didn't have a clue. He didn't understand how I didn't want to have to embarrass anybody. If something like that would have happened to me when I was a boy, I would have been so ashamed that an adult would have to come and say, please don't do this anymore. I mean, I was very gentle with it and so on. I wasn't a mean old man. I can't be a mean old man. I mean, I don't have that in me. But this, and I when they left and I was driving away, and I thought, this is a generation for in large measure that has no sense of shame, has no sense of embarrassment, no sense of respect, yes, no sense of respect for an elder or another person's property or anything else. And it struck me, I'd already been thinking along these lines, and I thought about meekness and humility. And, you know, the appropriate response is, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. We didn't realize that would be a problem. What can we do to, you know, to make it right? But not a scintilla of any kind of a hint of anything like that as far as and I was concerned about the character of these kids, because I know that these are kids that are going to grow up to be grown-ups, and they're going to be in-your-face grown-ups rather than grown-ups of, you know, with meekness and humility and so on. And so, anyway, I prefer Abram's attitude rather than Lot's. And I pray that having meditate on this morning, that perhaps we'll think about it ourselves. Think about it especially for our children. It is so important for our kids. So important. There's nothing more ugly than a stubborn, stiff-necked person, especially in a child. There's nothing more precious and beautiful than a person with a meek and humble and gentle and quiet spirit. Let's pray.